Easy to sing, I trust the God of miracles, hard to do. So if you could turn to Numbers chapter 13. I was given quite a long reading, so in order not to have to read two chapters all at once, I've done the message in three chapters so that we can really pick up what God's saying. So I'm going to read the first chapter and then speak on that, not the chapter, the first few verses. And then Angela's going to come do the second reading. And I split it into three, and I hopefully Piers or Liz is going to do the third reading for us. I've done that so that we can understand what God is saying rather than read a great big chunk. Because if I do that, I can't remember all the bits in it. So, Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe and of its leaders." So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. So that's our first small reading to set the scene. So, question. Have you ever come across a situation in your life that is so big that you feel unable or inadequate to deal with it? Anybody? Or is it just me? Oh, no, a lot of people haven't. Well, perhaps sometimes, or perhaps you're just a bit reticent, put your hand up. It happens to all of us, doesn't it? Things come across and we think, how can I possibly deal with that? It's just too big. I remember I had an auntie. Well, I had lots of aunties. I've got about 45 cousins around the world somewhere. I've got loads and loads of cousins. But this auntie was one of my favourite aunties. She was a farmer's wife. And it's the sort of place we liked going when we were children. My auntie had seven children. And when I was about 16, 17, her husband was killed in a freak accident with a shotgun. Riding along, you know, farmers carried shotguns, the shotgun went off. I rushed in, he died within a couple of days. You know, real big shock for the family, the wider family and everything. A few years later, one of her sons, I said she had seven children, he was killed in an accident in a building site where he was basically crushed by a big building machine as they were going around the site. It just, you know, horrific. So two members of the family died. And then I recall that a farmhouse caught fire and burnt. It didn't like burn to the ground. It burnt part of it up. And what I recall about it was one of the things that were left, because when you have a fire, it burns everything. The pet dog was killed and stuff. It's just so sad. And one of the pictures that was left would happen to be me and my wife's wedding. This one picture that survived the fire. I remember her saying, look, this is what survived. So three big, just huge things to happen in somebody's life. But I remember her saying, this is before although I went to Sunday school, I wouldn't have said I was a Christian. I remember her saying that God never gives us something to bear without giving us the strength to deal with it. God never gives us something to bear without giving us the strength to deal with it. Because she was left with the farm to run after her husband died. It's quite a big statement, that is, isn't it? And it just, I didn't realise the significance at the time, although I thought it was good words. So, if we have a faith in God, that's like an extra benefit for us, like all the words we've been singing today, that we can trust the God of miracles when big things happen. But what about when God's calling us forward to somewhere we don't know where he's calling us? It's a bit scary, isn't it? So the story before us is one of one of the hard, it's about one of the hardest words in the English language. It's about change, really. And it's about the people of Israel, but it's also about us, of course, because we've got to relate it to today. So it's something about the people of Israel changing from being slaves in Egypt to being free, which you, I think you'd agree that's a good thing for them, yeah? When they were taken out through the Red Sea, positive? So you think that was good, right. From being settled, as they were in Egypt, to being nomads. So that's a bit more tricky, because they were nomads then, wandering around. From their old way of life to the new way of life. Now that's a tough one. Completely different way of life. From where they were in the desert, from where God wanted them to be, because he had a plan for them, and we can read about that. From being nomads, as they were again, so they were settled in Egypt, then they were nomads, but then God wanted them to settle again in a new land. It's, wow, you know, it's just such a big thing. So I thought about this word, change, you see, and I thought these chapters are all about change, and I thought, well, that's a big word. I don't know if I can talk about that at Abisham Baptist Church. But I looked at a book called, It's called Introducing the Old Testament by John Drain. It's really good. And it just fills in the picture. It's a good read anyway. It's not a novel. It's a book with pictures and things. And I looked at that about this area. And it said, between about 1400 to 1200 BC, radical changes came about. And I'm thinking, ooh, that's interesting. Radical changes came about. Well, what were these changes to do with? Well, they were to do with the land of Canaan. Because apparently, in the land of Canaan, as they prepared to move in, the Israelites, they were full of city-states. So each place was a city-state, and they had a king. But even within 3 miles apart. So Abitchon would have had a king, Biddeford, Inchdale, Fremington, things like that. They had a king, okay? So, but overall, it was controlled by Egypt. Because the kings had to go back to Egypt, was an overall control. And during these 200 years we're talking about when God's plan is to take his people into Canaan, all this was changing. And other tribes were moving in too. So when we read in the Bible about like the Canaanites that were there, the Philistines, they were one of the tribes that moved in, the sea peoples along the coast. So you see, everything was changing in Canaan in preparation for the Israelites moving in and other tribes moving in, and everything changed. So the important thing to understand is that when God was calling his people to the land of Canaan, he was already working in the land in a huge, great, big sense to change the land. Does that make sense? Yeah. So he was already working and he'd gone before them. So they needed to go and establish settlements in the land. So when God asked the leaders of Israel to scout out the land, he was actually asking them to participate in his work. Because when they crossed the Red Sea, they sort of followed God, come across this great big sea, and God did a miracle, yeah? But now he was asking them to participate. He said, I want you to join in, and I want you to send out spies. I want you to come back and report to the people. So they're taking part in all this now. He's getting them to join in. But he'd already, in fact, been there. Now, so I've said about participating. They were participating in the decision-making process of following God. And that's really important. Because that's what God is asking us to do. So when he calls us to change, we'll be talking about change a bit later for us, and when he calls us to pray, and when he calls us to think, well, what's ahead of us during the next 10, 20 years, he's asking us to join in just at just as he did to the Israelites. And change is the hardest thing to do. But what we need to remember is that God will be with us through the changes. So that's chapter 1. Now we're going to look at chapter 2. We're going to carry on the reading now. Numbers 13, verses 26 to 14, verses 4. And Angela's going to come up and ring to read that. And it's the report on the exploration. Thank you, Angela.
Numbers, chapter 13, starting at verse 26. Report on the exploration. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Chapter 14. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt."
So, the report. I've got to say my iPad is... For some reason, everything's moving up on its own and disappearing, and then I move it back, and then it moves up. So many apologies. I've been trying to bring it back, so just bear with me, please. So the report that Angela so beautifully read. So what is the report? So I've just highlighted the verses so that we can appreciate it. So first of all, the land is flowing with milk and honey, verse 27. Here is its fruit, verse 27. The people are powerful. Well, some of the things, so we've got positive things and less positive things. Verse 28, the people are powerful. Well, that's a subjective judgment, isn't it, that they're saying. The cities are fortified. Well, that's true. We talked about the city-states. They are stronger than we are. Subjective. They're forgetting about God, aren't they? If they just got to think about the Red Sea, how strong is God? They are of great size. We seem like grasshoppers. Verse 33. Well, that's a bit of a, perhaps an overstatement. What a negative report that the spies brought back to Moses and Aaron. What a negative lot they are. Do you know, often the first... thing we think about when change, or we get forced into thinking about change, is negative. We have negative thoughts. So God's calling us to change. There's a change in our life. We think of negative things to try and avoid it. The great deliverance from Egypt that they'd experienced, that was all forgotten. God's calling on their lives was dismissed. God's people then start rebelling against God. So let's just pause a minute and think about ourselves. So when God calls us to change, what can we rely on? So first of all, we need to think back to what God's done in our lives to date. When we met God, what has God done? Has he fulfilled his promises to us? Then we need to think, well, if he's done that, and if his promises are true, will he carry on fulfilling his promises to us? So what I'm trying to get us to do is to put into perspective of the whole of our lives as Christians. Does that make sense? When we consider change. Because change is very scary. We can be like that today. Do we prefer things to stay the same? I do. I think I do in fairness. Change is very difficult. Moving jobs, anything, big changes, it's really difficult. I prefer things to stay the same. Do you? Yeah, we like normality, don't we? We don't like... But amongst all this report, there was one man of faith. Did you notice his name? Caleb, verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said... You just imagine him, the only one at this point that's standing up. We should go and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. One man of faith. Now, who do you think the people listened to? Did they listen to the eight, or did they listen to Caleb and Joshua? Yeah, because the majority always makes the loudest noise. Sometimes at a meeting, say if you've got a public meeting, there's somebody who starts shouting and hollering and speaking really loudly. But then you get one person who speaks very quietly, but you think, actually, they're speaking a lot of sense. But often they get drowned out by the loud ones. And this was the case in this situation, because they listened to the majority. Do we stay still for a minute sometimes and listen to God's still small voice with us and our churches and our lives, or do we listen to the world around us making a lot of noise? Because if we do that, we can get extremely anxious and upset because the world is in a complete mess. I did say to you last time, I've stopped looking at the news so much because it's such bad news all the time, and sometimes it's worse than others, and it can get you feeling really depressed. So I wonder this week if we could spend a minute or so just thinking about what God's done for us and thinking what he's got planned for us. In chapter 14, you see, the people are now on a run now. They start to rebel. They start to feel sorry for themselves. They grumble against Moses and Aaron. And they say this very sad statement in this is chapter 14, verse 4. We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. We should choose a leader and go back. Just think of it, what they said. They were in slavery, making bricks. And they'd rather do that and have a new leader than carry on with God. What a sad indictment, isn't it? Don't you think so? That's sad? Yeah, but you see, I think so too. But we often look at the past with rose-colored glasses. We remember the highlights and the bits, but we don't forget the other part. So when we look back to our churches and our lives, we look at things with rose-colored spectacles, just as they were doing. So what I'm saying is that we're just like them at times. The past seems like some sort of safety net. If we do things just as we've always done, then we will be safe. But the question is, what if God wants to move us forward and change us? What if God wants to move us forward and change us? So, chapter 3. So this is Numbers 14, verses 26 to 35. And I think Liz is going to come and read that.
Numbers 14, verse 26 to 35. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites, so tell them, 'As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But you, your bodies, will fall in this desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness, until the last of your bodies lies in the desert. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community which is banded together against me. They will meet their end in this desert. Here they will die."
Ooh.
Ooh.
That finished on a sour note, didn't it? Well, good news, my screen stopped going up and down, and I don't know why. I'll have to bring it over my son and say, "Alex, why is it doing this?" It's like, moving on its own. So there were consequences to pay for future generations. That's what that says. "Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun." Two. Not even Moses went to the promised land. There were consequences. There are consequences in rebelling against God. And verse 34, I just want to highlight this bit. "For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins." So God says, "Look, you spent 40 days in there. You came back with this bad report. You didn't trust me. So you're going to spend 40 years in the desert." I always wondered why it was 40 years. Now I've found out. Oh, why didn't I know that years and years ago? It's because the people rebelled against him. So how does this relate to us today? Well, last two Fridays, I went to a sight loss course. It had been coming up for 12, 18 months, but I couldn't go because it was on working days. And I finally got there. And it's very good, you know, talking about all sorts of things that can help people with sight loss. And there was a lady there who, they were talking about white sticks and the use of them and things like this. So there was this lady, and she said, "I was not going to have a white stick because it's just like, I'm not going to have it." So she had a fall and broke both ankles, which is very sad. And she took 6 weeks to recover. And then she still wouldn't have a white stick. And then she went on and she fell again and hurt both knees quite badly. And then after she recovered from that, she thought, "Well, perhaps I could try a white stick." And the gentleman who was running the course at that point, he said, "Well, how many falls have you had since you've had your white stick?" And she said, "None." There was another lady there who absolutely refused to have a white stick because... So can you see what I'm saying? Sometimes we can be really stubborn because we don't want to do a certain thing that's good for us, like that lady was. And yet when she took the plunge and got the white stick, her problems that she was having with steps and falling ended. You know, I love coming to this church because I just feel I'm among friends at Aberdeen Baptist Church. And it's such a warm place to come with worship. But I do worry a bit sometimes. I worry about what this place will be in 20 years' time. I certainly won't be preaching then, that's for sure. But I just wonder about what it will be in the future. Because, you know, the congregation getting older. I just worry about that. And I just think, well, what's God got in store for the church? Sometimes God calls us to change too, just like the Israelites. And I don't know what that would involve for Abijah. I really don't. But I'm just saying that that's a concern I've got. Sometimes God's calling us to change and think of the future. And just like the Israelites all the years ago, I wonder what your response is to any form of change, say, in your church. Do you make negative comments? Do you grumble a bit, especially against the leaders, like they did in Israelites? Do you like looking back to the past and how things were? Because that's like quite normal, because that's what the Israelites did. Or are you like Caleb and Joshua? Are you ones that look up to God and say, whatever your will is, that's where I want to be? And do you put your trust in God? It's not always easy, but there are benefits to putting your trust in God, because he promises to take us to a fertile land like he did with the Israelites. And be assured that God, like he was in them days, he will be preparing the ground. So whatever God's got in store for this church, as in particular, you can be assured that he's got your best interests at heart. And what I'd encourage you to do is just to think about the possibility of change and say, well, you know, what has God got in store for us? Let's pray about it. Let's think about it. And just think what God wants to do with us at Abijam. And I want to finish with that verse that we started with, because I said it underpinned the whole message. And that's Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. And I'm just going to read it to you, because it's a really important verse for today, I think. So it's, "Have I not commanded you, says God? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And that's a real encouragement to end this message. Amen. So shall we just pray, and then we'll sing our final hymn. Lord, sometimes you bring challenging messages to us. Sometimes you challenge us through looking at your people and the challenges they had years ago. But I just pray, Lord, for each one of us here today, that we would look to you, that we would indeed be courageous and not be anxious, because we know that God is with us wherever we go. And I just pray for that you would lead this congregation wherever you want to, Lord, but they would listen to your still small voice, I pray, in Jesus' name. And I pray that we would go on in the grace of God, because that's the best place to be, in Jesus' name. Amen. So shall we finish?